James chapter 5, James has been speaking to the saints that have been misbehaving and squabbling among themselves, criticizing, censuring, passing judgment. And also, we find there were those who boasted of tomorrow and that laid their plans for the next day and even for the next year or so. These were all failings, and they still are failings that are to be found amongst God's people. Alas, we find even in the upper room, when Messiah was just a few hours from the cross, there was a strife amongst his disciples who should be the greatest. How it must have broken his heart. Instead of them rallying around him, they were squabbling. Well, in chapter 5, he comes to deal with the ungodly element, the rich men, and it's obvious from what he says here, he's talking to those who claimed to be believers, but who showed by their lives that they were anything but. Let me read a few verses with you from James chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion would be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. It's a sad passage. It's a passage where the ungodly amongst them, who merely had a show of religion, are being called to account. In chapter 2, James had written to his people and he said, in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 2, do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? We can see there, these are the people he's referring to here. And when he says, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you, he's talking about judgment. He's not talking about chastisement, but rather of retribution. The retribution is measured by the privileges that they had been abusing. In Hosea chapter 12, the prophet Hosea chapter 12, God also had something to say there to his people in the same way. Chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. A cunning Canaanite. The term Canaanite referred not only to the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, but it also means merchant, a cunning merchant. Deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors they shall find in me no iniquity, that is sin. They really thought that they were all right. Remember the account the Lord Yeshua gave of the rich man and Lazarus? How the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he pleaded with Abraham to send Lazarus to cool his tongue. This is what Abraham says to him. Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. It isn't just that he was rich. It is that he abused those riches, that he did not care to relieve the poor. He lived for himself. And that's why we read about the miseries that are coming upon us, upon these rich men. By contrast, in one of the Psalms, Psalm 37 and verse 16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. I don't know if I'm treading on anybody's toes. Don't bother with the 649 lottery. Don't bother with these raffles and all these gambling things. They have a sting in them. It's not worth it. God warns against an inheritance that's obtained hastily at the beginning. The book of Proverbs says, the end of it will not be blessed. Wealth gotten by labor shall increase, but wealth gotten by vanity shall diminish. And so in that vein, verse 2, the apostle says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. He's talking about the things that characterized them. They were, in chapter 2 and verse 3, he mentions them wearing fine clothes and with ring on their finger. He says here, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. It includes all their possessions under those headings, riches and garments. They really include all the amenities of life as well as literal riches. How is it possible for them to be corrupted? He says in verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded. Silver we can see. Silver tarnishes. Silver can. But what about gold? And perhaps the answer is that these people were doing what Archimedes was told to find out. You remember the story of Archimedes? Archimedes was commissioned by the king of the day to find out whether the king was being cheated. The king had given so much gold to an artisan, and he told him to make him a crown and various other items. But the king was suspicious of this workman, that he was mixing lead with the gold and keeping some of the gold for himself, alloying the lead with the gold. Archimedes didn't know what to do about it. And then one day, when he got into his bath, so the legend goes, or the story, he saw the water rise. And the thought suddenly dawned on him. Of course, it depends on the density of the body, how much water it displaces. And the density of gold, the density of lead, are different things. If you take a certain volume of lead and a certain volume of gold, they displace different amounts of water. The story says that he jumped out of his bathtub saying, Eureka, which means I have found, I have discovered, went running down the street to see the king, and the legend says he forgot to dress before he did so. Now, that story you probably heard at school when you did physics. But the point I'm making is you can alloy gold with inferior metals and it doesn't appear. But after a process of time, because there's this alloy, this thing can corrode. It can decay. And perhaps that is what is here being told. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Habakkuk. Let's look at Habakkuk the prophet, chapter 2. Here is God denouncing those that seek to amass riches to themselves. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 6. The second half of verse 6. Woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you, and you will become their booty? because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you, etc. It's really aimed at Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian hordes, his armies. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion would be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. The best and most precious possessions, not normally liable to decay, would decay in the long run. And the corrosion, the rust from these hoarded and unused riches would be a witness against them. In the same prophet of Habakkuk, chapter 2, the prophet goes on to say, in verse 11, "For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it." Even God's inanimate creation would bear witness to their wickedness. How does it do that? Stone, wood, do they have a voice? Yes, they do. Not an audible voice, but the voice uncovered by the archaeologist. The archaeologist is digging and suddenly comes across a layer of ash. He comes across blackened stones. And he says, there's been a war here. He looks further and he finds clay tablets, perhaps, that have been baked by the fire. And so they are imperishable. And he gleans the history of this people and he finds indeed there was a war. And if he is fortunate, he will find out the causes of that war. And usually it was for their wickedness. So that the stone, the beam out of the wall, those ruins themselves, eloquently speak. Once a noble people lived here, but because of their sin, because of their debauchery, they brought destruction, and we are here today as mute witnesses of that destruction, of that judgment that befell them. That's how the prophet means it here. The stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. God has his witnesses. The Lord Yeshua himself said, if these people should cease praising God, the stones themselves would cry out. We see what is meant then here in James about the corrosion of their riches, being a witness against them. Not only that, they will eat your flesh like fire. That means those tormenting cares and sorrows that follow. The Lord, when Paul wrote to Timothy, in the first letter to Timothy, he had a word of warning for those who were rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money. It's not money itself. It is the love of it that causes so much trouble, so much distress. You have heaped up treasure in the last days, says the apostle. It was not long before the Roman Wars. And the archaeologists have discovered in Jerusalem hoards of coins and of other treasures that were hidden by these people hoping to come back after the war to rescue their treasures. They never came back. These rich people, they heaped up treasures. There was a certain caitiff of Babylon who amassed great riches. When he was overrun by someone from the east, the man said, the conqueror said, since you love those riches, by all means, be my guest. You may live in your treasure house to the rest of your days. So he locked him up with all his gold and his silver, and that poor caitiff of Babylon perished from starvation. His gold and his silver didn't do him any good. He found that he would have been given anything to have a crust of bread and a drink of water. And what the Holy Spirit is saying here is, those people that heap up riches for themselves, they are heaping up treasures, and that will bring vengeance upon them. The Roman wars devastated the whole land, despoiled everything. There is a day of judgment coming, says God, when we will be called to account for what we have done with what God has given us. In illustration of this, he pointed out that they had also defrauded their workers. Verse 4, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. The hire was kept back. These people had done their job. They came to get paid, and they found the man saying, thank you very much, goodbye. It happens, even today. There was someone that was trimming a tree just a couple of houses away from us, and we had a cedar shrub that was growing far too tall. So I went across to that person. I said, while you're here, would you mind topping the shrub? How much will it cost? They told me what the cost was. And then they said this. They said, I would really like payment now, because too often I've done work for other people, and then they said, thank you and goodbye. They have not paid me. So I paid in advance, and sure enough, they topped that cedar shrub. But it's happening all the time, cheating people of what they have earned, and especially the sin, it is the sin of the rich. The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. It wasn't necessity that made them do it. They had more than enough for themselves. It was greed. It was merciless oppression. It was covetous. It was pride. The wages crying out not with joy, but with sorrow. How that worker set his heart upon his payment. Because in those days they were paid daily for their work. The poorer people of the land had a hand-to-mouth existence. It is something that we should avoid like the plague. Let's look back at the law in Leviticus chapter 19, and we find God is saying the same there. Leviticus chapter 19. This 19th chapter of Leviticus is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount in the standards it sets forth. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. You shall not defraud your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Not even overnight, you're to pay him his due. When we are doing the book of Proverbs, remember, chapter 3, withhold not good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Pay them. Don't keep them waiting. In Job chapter 24, here's another example. Job chapter 24, speaking about the rich oppressor here. Verse 10 and 11, Job says this. I'll read from verse 9. Job 24 from verse 9 through 11. Some snatch the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge from the poor. Can you imagine? These rich people have power on their side, and they take the child from the mother as a kind of hostage and take a pledge from the poor. In those days, the pledge of the poor man was his outer garment, his robe. The poor people They were so poor, they had no bedding. All they did was to wrap their cloak around them for warmth and sleep. It was their blanket as well as their robe. Sometimes, if a poor person had a loan, they offered this robe as a pledge. And God was very strict about what they were to do. The creditor, God says, you give him back that robe at sunset, whether he's paid you or not. You don't even go into his house to get it from him. You stand outside at the door and wait for him to bring it to you. You guard his self-respect. You have compassion on his need. Pick it up the next morning, but let him sleep in it overnight, and God will bless you for it. But Job says here, some snatch the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge from the poor. They cause the poor to go naked without clothing. Well, naked was a comparative term in those days. It meant less than fully clothed. And they take away the sheaves from the hungry. They press out oil within their walls and tread wine presses, yet suffer thirst. They got these people to press oil in their establishments or to tread the grapes for wine, and yet they gave them nothing in return for their labors. That is a picture of what James is speaking here. What was happening in the days of Job was happening now in the days of James. And the worst of it is that these people were coming to the house of God along with others, swaggering in, sashaying up to the front pew. And God, and really insulting God to his face. Malachi chapter 3. Again, once more. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. That messenger of the covenant is Messiah. The one that comes before him is his forerunner, John. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Verse 5, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and the fatherless, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Where is he coming? He's coming to their gathering, to the house where they meet to worship. And he's going to come like a fire to sort out the sheep from the goats. These people had kept back the hire of the people that had earned their wage. And verse 4, he says, the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Why is he called here the Lord of Sabaoth? It is really from Adonai Tzevaoth, the Lord of hosts. That's the title given here. It is to show that he is the Supreme One, that he is the Lord of all heaven and of earth. And as Nebuchadnezzar found out when he wrote his testimony in Daniel chapter 4, he says in verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Rich people, very few people become rich and retain innocence and integrity. Comparatively few people have become rich and retained their integrity. And as the Bible says, the riches of the rich man are like a high wall in his own conceit. He doesn't care for God. He's not afraid of God. The fear of God is not in him. Here James says, the Lord is the Lord of hosts. He is more powerful and he is able to recompense the proud rich man. Verse 5, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter, at the expense of the poor and of the oppressed. He is a merchant, says Hosea the prophet. The balances of deceit are in his hand. God speaks about the fat cows of Bashan. He speaks about those that are at ease in Zion. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. The language in Amos is particularly cutting. They drink wine in bowls. They quaff it down in great measure. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. They are not moved with compassion when they see suffering all around them. They do not extend a helping hand. As in a day of slaughter, that means they're bringing about their own doom. When you pass a farm, you will usually find two kinds of cattle. Those that are grain-fed, they're kept in the barn, they're looked after, they're cleaned regularly, they're given good fodder. And then there are the others that are out in the field. They have to scrape around, find what grass they can to eat, to satisfy their hunger. And the observer, the casual observer, would think, my, those cattle in the barn have got it made. Look at those poor cows out in the field. But actually, the opposite is the case. Those ones out in the field are free. They have no threat of death hanging over them. Those in the barn are being fattened for the butcher. So we can never judge by outward appearances. And here these rich, wicked people in James's day, he says, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. The slaughter is coming and the sword will find you first of all. We need not envy then such people. They're bringing about their own doom. Job has something to say about that in chapter 21, the book of wisdom. Job chapter 21 and verse 13. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him? Indeed, their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. They forget that it is God who made them prosperous. Pride comes with riches. Have you ever met someone like that? There was a man who was he was in charge of a very prosperous construction company in Vancouver. It went to his head. God took it all away. Well, we have to be careful then. See what they have done. Verse 6. This sixth verse shows, together with the other verses, that James is not speaking to believers, but to false believers. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. These are the ungodly who claimed eminence because of their riches, but misused the law to oppress and to murder their fellow men. In other passages, for example, 1 Kings chapter 21. Here's an example, King Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 21. He had plotted against Naboth the Jezreelite. Ahab had all the power in his hands, and he misused it to deprive Naboth first of his life and then of his vineyard. God sent Elijah to Naboth. In verse 20, 1 Kings chapter 21. And verse 19, God said to Elijah to go down and speak to Ahab. You shall speak to him saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. The godly did not avenge themselves. They left it to God. They could not. They were helpless in the clutch of these people who could bribe the judges, who could pervert justice, who could buy out their case, who could hire the best lawyers. We have it all around us even today, the same sort of situation as we had then. What are we to do in such situations? Well, here is God's counsel to such. Verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And then by contrast, he says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Let's look at these verses. First of all, be patient. He says it more than once. He says, be patient, brethren. Then he says about the farmer, he waits patiently for the precious fruit of the earth. And in verse 8, again, you also be patient. Establish your hearts. Repeated exhortation, because it is a very difficult thing to do. It is very galling when people seem to be having their own ways. And many of the Psalms are written to comfort us and to encourage us to trust God to work things out. Fret not yourself against evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. In chapter 1 and verse 4 he had said, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We need long patience. Not just patience for the moment, but long patience. In Revelation, we read about the beast, and then we read this in Revelation chapter 13, a word of comfort and of exhortation. Revelation 13 and verse 10. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. It is something that even the saints under the altar of God complained about. Under the altar of God, he said, I saw the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. That's in chapter 6 of Revelation. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? One thing is certain, God is going to straighten all accounts. God is going to avenge his people, even though he bears long with them. It is something that taxed the best of God's servants. In Psalm 73, Asaph says, as for me, my feet had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Until, he says, I went into the sanctuary of God, then I realized what was going to happen to them. You set their feet in slippery places. That's what he says to God. Surely you set their feet in slippery places. The way God sometimes destroys a greedy man is by letting him have all he wants. And that's all he's ever going to get. It makes him more boastful. It makes him more unbelieving. There was a book written called The Good Earth by Pearl Buck. A book on the life of the people in China. And in it she mentioned that this person, who was in fact the central figure in her book, had a relative who was not only a pain, but who was a nuisance. This relative was addicted to opium. You know how the central character in the book got rid of his troublesome relative? He gave him all the opium he wanted, and the man smoked himself to death. That's how he got rid of him. Well, God does that sometimes to those who will have their own way. He lets them have their own way to their destruction. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Vindication is sure. It will not be deferred forever. God speaks in the 50th Psalm. It is a prophetic psalm. Psalm 50. The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. This is a prophetic psalm. It speaks of the coming of the Lord, coming of the Messiah. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. That is the announcement of the return of the King. He is coming to judge. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. We are encouraged also in Hebrews chapter 10, where the believers were suffering great things. Verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." It is the coming of the Lord that encourages us to hold on when we have to endure injustices. He'll put everything right. And the example is given of how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Tares are allowed to grow with the wheat until the time of the harvest. And then the tares are first gathered together and thrown into the oven. The husband waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. The early rain is in the fall. It softens the soil to receive the seed. The latter rain is in the springtime, which just ripens off the crop. Both are needed for the ripening of the harvest. The early rain is an uncomfortable rain. It is a cold rain. It comes in November or December. It is very uncomfortable. And that's why the book of Proverbs says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. That's when you have to get out and plow. When there's this cold, uncomfortable rain bucketing down. But that's the right time to plow. But if the sluggard doesn't go out and endure that, he will beg in harvest and have nothing. We need to endure those cold winds and showers of adversity. They are necessary to ripen us, to ripen our graces. God will not allow more than we are able to bear. That we can be sure of. So that it could also be in the positive sense, it could be an allusion to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. Following that came the time of persecution. But the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out in the last days, and then the harvest will become ripe. Wait patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain, the fall rains and the spring rains. In the spring, we read those words in the Song of Solomon, the rains are over and gone. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land. The flowers appear on the earth. Be ye also patient. Verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. There must be a death before a resurrection. So it is when things seem to go wrong before they go right. We experience this in a minor or a major way. Things seem to be going the opposite way. But like the wheels in a clock, some go backwards, some go forwards. But when you look at the dial, the hands are going round in the right direction. The second hand, the minute hand, the hour hand, they're not going backwards and forwards, they're always going forwards. So it is with God's purposes for you and for me. Negative providences, positive providences, negative experiences, positive experiences, they all contribute together for our blessings. And finally, when we get to heaven, we will find that all things did work together for good to them that love God. Well, may God bless His word to our hearts. That next verse, I didn't get to it, do not grumble against one another. I just want to say this. Times of trouble are not times when God's children come together necessarily. Usually when things are going badly or things are difficult, those are suffering times become squabbling times. And that's why this warning is given to us. We'll look at it, God willing, next week.